So hi, everybody. My name is Janet Trites, and I'm the new director of Women's Bible Study here at Central Peninsula Church, and I'm really excited to be here. And I know there's new folks in the room, so let's just celebrate and enjoy newness together. Before I get into the story of the beginning in Genesis 1, I'm going to give you a glimpse into my own beginning so you know a little bit more about me. My story's beginning started in a tiny little town in Minnesota called Pelican Rapids, and I grew up with four siblings and parents who knew Jesus and raised us to know him also. Minnesota's pretty famous for mosquitoes and snow, but it's also got four very beautiful seasons, lots of 10,000, it has thousands of beautiful lakes to enjoy. So I grew up loving to be outside, to go bike riding and go to the lake, and I still love to do that. I love to bike, hike, walk, even just spend time outdoors reading, things like that. I just love being outside. And the roles that the Lord has had me in my life that I have really enjoyed, I actually have loved being daughter, sister, aunt, cousin, friend, and now I'm a great aunt. There's my dad. Oh, the picture's in front of me now, too. That's my dad, who's 89, meeting his great-grandson. That's my great-nephew. So that's the oldest and the youngest in my family right now. So my dad is 89, and he still lives in that tiny little town in Pelican Rapids in Minnesota. And he's a very content man. He has a quiet life, and that still teaches me to be content where I am, too. I have reunions to look forward to in heaven. My mom passed away 20 years ago, and I had a sister that passed away just a few years ago. And so I'm happy to see them face to face again, but of course I'm excited to see Jesus face to face when I get to heaven. I have known him since I was 5 years old. I was little. My story is rampant with the faithfulness of God. He has picked me up and moved me across the country not once, but twice. So I went from Minnesota to Boston, and then Boston to San Francisco. So here I am. And I had a long career as a supply chain person for over 20 years. He was so faithful to provide growth and leadership opportunities. And I took on roles as manager and team leader and boss lady, which some guys used to call me. But he was very faithful to me and how he developed me through all of that and provided for me. And of course, as the struggles that I've lived through as an adult, so singleness, I'm single, the loneliness that can come with that, and of course, grief that I shared with you, losing family members, he's been so faithful to sustain me and provide for me through that too. And I have to say, his faithfulness is all over my story and how he trained me. And he pulled on my heart and called me into ministry here at Women's Bible Study. And I'm so excited to be here full-time now with you guys. I love music, and the song that my heart sings today is, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." So will you pray with me as we look into Genesis 1, which is the song of creation? Lord, I love what Moses prayed to you in his prayer in Deuteronomy. Let this teaching fall like rain, my words like water. I want to proclaim you through this scripture and magnify your greatness, Lord. I pray that you would open our hearts to your truth, and any questions that we would have, Lord, would you answer them with your truth? Help us to listen to you tonight. Amen. Well, I watched a movie a couple months ago, and there was a statement in it that really made me think. And here's that statement. The value of something is what you accord to it. The value of something is what you accord to it. So what do you value? What have you treasured over the years of your life? Is it people, relationships? Maybe there's something that you value. Maybe you can think of something that if you lost it, you'd be a little distraught to find that again. And you probably have things that you valued that other people don't look at that has the same value. But to you, you've assigned it or you've accorded it that value. The value of something is what we accord to it. Well, I thought of something from my childhood. It's kind of a simple example. of according something great value. So bear with me for my example. It's actually my Raggedy Ann doll. I hope you guys remember who she is. So I got her when I was a little girl from my big brother, who I adored. So I was so excited to get her for Christmas because she was picked by someone I loved just for me. And she was my companion around the house. She actually has a music box inside her, so I would wind her up. She plays lullaby. She slept with me. I would lullaby the cat with her. I would cuddle them both. My sister and I shared a room, and lucky her, we had Raggedy Ann and Andy curtains and comforters to go with my Raggedy Ann doll. So I really do have a great value for her. I think a lot of it is because of who I received her from as a gift from my brother. Now, did the rest of the family look at Raggedy Ann the same way? No, but I'm pretty sure my siblings knew they could hide her, and I would be upset, but they wouldn't miss her. Is she something that I should save so that she'd draw in the big dollars one day? Valuable that way? No. Is she especially beautiful and appealing to the eye? She's actually named Raggedy, so she does have raggedy edges. She's torn. I'm not going to show you what's all of her because she's got tears. I mean, she's well-loved. She's not really model material, but highly valued by me. It's the value that I accorded to her. The value of something is what we accord to it. Maybe you thought of something that you highly value, that you assigned that value to. I want you to be thinking about that as we look at the story of our beginning, of mankind's beginning in Genesis 1, and look for what God accords great value to in all of creation. The divisions I'm going to follow, they're on your outline, are creation by his word, and that's Genesis 1, 1 through 25, creation in his image, verses 26 through 31, and then creation complete, Genesis 2, 1 through 3. You can follow along with me in the Bible if you'd like. I'm going to start with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Everything has a beginning. Everything has a beginning. The world has a beginning. This is mankind's beginning that we're looking at. Your car had a beginning. You can track back to its manufacturing date. Your blouse, the table, the paper you're writing on, or the iPad that you're taking notes on, they all have a beginning, and we can trace that back. In fact, you all have a beginning, and so do I, a birth date. And you were there, but it's highly likely, I'm sure, you don't remember the details. Someone has had to tell you those details. Here in Genesis, Moses, who's one of the heroes of the Old Testament, and he's one of my personal favorite heroes, tells us the story of the beginning of the world and of all the generations that came. He was originally telling this to Israelites, likely when they were wandering in the desert, and I think they had been exposed to or dabbling or both, dabbling with other gods. So he takes them back to the beginning, to the story of the one true God and creation. He's making this big declaration in these first two verses. In the beginning, God, the one true God, created everything. All that we see and all that we don't see. I think it's hard for our minds to conceive or picture that nothingness, that black, formless nothingness, that void. Even when I close my eyes, something is still there. I can't picture that. So who was there when there was only this black, formless nothingness? Was there something or someone before the beginning? God the Father was there. He's eternal and infinite. His existence isn't marked by time. He doesn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an ending. And didn't I just say everything has a beginning? So I'm contradicting myself. Actually, I'm not. Everything has a beginning, but God does not. Moses in the Psalms says, before the mountains were born or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is his eternal nature. He has always existed and he always will. He is eternal and infinite. I want to go a little deeper into the Hebrew word, the Hebrew name for God in Genesis 1. It's Elohim. Elohim. It's a plural noun, our supreme God. God is referenced as Elohim 35 times in Genesis 1. Now, this means the majestic, powerful God. And I'll give you a heads up. In Genesis 2, the Hebrew switches to Lord God, Yehovah, Jehovah. That's a proper noun. That's his proper name. And I think we hear that more often for the one true God. But in Genesis 1, we have a plural noun, Elohim. It's a hint at God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There's more than a hint at Elohim's plurality in verse 2. The Holy Spirit is here. As it says, the Spirit of God was hovering. God, Elohim, is here. The Holy Spirit hovering. Now, to me, hovering depicts anticipation, action, hovering, waiting for what's about to begin. God, Elohim, is present, and he has a plan that he's about to set in motion. Have you thought about that before? That God planned for creation, and then he set it into motion? Moses made the declaration of the one true God, Elohim, as our creator God. And then the next verses are actually the explanation of God creating, how he did it, sort of the sequencing or the forming of creation. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God spoke, and things happen. Here, this is how he reveals his power to us. When we speak, things may or may not happen. If you're raising children, or if you have a puppy, you train, and you train, and you train, and you hope that's followed. If you're a teacher, or a manager, or a doctor, you give instruction, you give orders, and you really hope that that direction is followed. That's the case with us, but that is not the case with God. He speaks, and things happen. Power and majesty belong to him alone, and his power is revealed in the story of creation. He created by his word. It is not magic, it is power. On the first day, he created light and separated light from darkness. I see order and boundaries being created by God, by the power of his word. Do you love order? Do you thrive on order? He's the originator of order. He lights the darkness. He's the source of light. He is light. And he named this separation day and night. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. God speaks more and more happens. He continues to exercise his authority and his power. He sets boundaries. He commands that there is a vault, a vaporous existence that I think of as clouds that bring rain or snow or hail. This existence, this above waters, he calls it sky or the heavens. God reviews his creation and he says, it is good. The second day brings sky and waters that are separated by the power of God's word. Verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. God is revealing more of his power and his authority to us here. He gathers the skies and the waters to bring out dry ground, land. He's preparing. He's forming creation for something more. There's a filling that's coming in just a couple of days. But here, on this day, he said land and sea were to be, and it was so. In the book of Isaiah, we see a picture of the power and the might of God, Elohim. He's the one that measures the waters in his hands and he marks off the breadth of the heavens with his hands. That's amazing. When God speaks in the book of Job, his power is over all creation. He tells the oceans how far to come and that they can go no further. And he sends lightning bolts to earth. I think that is so amazing. Do you ever think about how big God is? I think a couple of passages for you to steep in if you just want to worship him and his majesty are Isaiah 40 and Job 38 and 39, and his power over creation. Verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. Now the beauty of creation is taking on new color, new kinds of life. This probably sings to you if you're an artist. There's vegetation, plants, trees bearing fruit with seed. After creation is formed, there's a filling with life that is now started. Notice the repetition here, according to their kinds. This is also a type of separation. The kinds belong to each other. There are groups, types, families, species, and it's all good. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser night to govern the light. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. I love day four. There's lights in the sky now. How creative and how amazing is God? His two great lights, of course, we know them as the sun and the moon. And we have these beautiful, bright, twinkling stars that come out because God spoke them into being. He has formed the heavenly luminaries. They light up the sky. There's a rhythm, beauty, and purpose to God's creative design. Seasons, days, years, sacred times that the Israelites were to remember. Rhythm, beauty, purpose are often things that make our hearts sing. This is how we thrive. If you're a creative type, are you not in awe of the creativity of our God? Does his power to create beauty from emptiness, from nothingness, and his creative genius inspire you and give you confidence? Just think that his creative power is in you as you create. Maybe you create kindergarten art, or maybe you do digital art. It's amazing that his creative power is in you. Now, if you're the ordered, structured type, are you not in awe of the order and the structure, the progression of the forming work that God did? On these 4 days, he formed. He created light, sky, land, seas, vegetation, trees, plants, the moon, and the sun, and stars. Their formation is amazing, and it all happened because God spoke. By his word, these all came into being. Amazing. I see a wise, creative, intelligent design from Elohim, the majestic, powerful God. But there's more. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Day five brings oceans teeming with creatures, and the vault of the sky is filled with birds. Amazing. When I see the word team, I think of movement and life and abundance. God has spoken. He formed creation in the first 4 days, and now it's coming to life on day five. Creation's form is being filled. There's abundance. I love this. God is the God of fullness and abundance. He has blessed these creatures and told them to be fruitful and multiply. From the beginning through these first 5 days, God's work of creation, what a difference. From dark, empty nothingness, a deep void, to light, sky, sun, stars, and moon. The abundance of life teeming and filling the skies and the seas. But there's more. Verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. So we're into day six now. In addition to the skies filled with birds and seas teeming with creatures, the land is filled with creepers. There's livestock, wild animals, all according to their kinds. There are species, families, separations by kind, but a beautiful belongingness and interwovenness. The emptiness, darkness, and void are gone. Creation is full, abundant with life and light because God spoke. Elohim's power revealed. God the Father and God the Spirit present, powerful, working, executing their plan of creation. This leads me to my first truth. God's word has the power to create and bring life and light into dark, empty places. God's word has the power to create and bring light and life into dark, empty places. In what dark, empty situation are you craving words of life or light, that fullness from God? Name a void or an emptiness that you're craving to be filled abundantly by the words of life from God. Just take a pause for a moment and let that come to your heart, come to your mind. A vivid living illustration that I have from over 20 years ago is what this darkness to life, this void to fullness, is from a time that I volunteered over a summer in New York City. I worked for a couple of weeks in a men's shelter, and everybody was welcome to come for meals, and there were church services, and the men that had actually left their life of addiction and sought life and light in Jesus would sit on one side of the church. And the manager had decided, right or wrong, to have the men that had not yet left their addiction and not sought Jesus to sit on the other side of the church. So when I got up with my teammates to lead worship, there was such a stark contrast in that room, to those two sides of the room. One side was full of joy and life and abundance, and one side still had a cloud of confusion, addiction, darkness, void hanging over them. It was palpable to be up front and see that stark difference. Maybe that resonates with you. Maybe you can think that you're in that similar kind of a dark place. Maybe there's confusion or darkness or lacking form or foundation in your home or in your work. What void or emptiness came to mind when I asked that question a little bit earlier? The truth is, God's word has the power to create and bring life and light into dark, empty places. This is true for creation, and it's true for us. His word brings life. Do you believe that the God who created all these things can do this for you? And I'm actually so happy you're here, because we're going to be in the word, the life-giving word, these coming months. We're going to look on to the rest of day six now in creation, this amazing creation story, and it's our story, remember, and there's more coming. Verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let us, who is God talking to? Elohim is in consultation with somebody else. He says, let us make mankind in our image. We talked about this in our gospel glimpse section in the lesson today. This is another hint at the Trinity, the plurality of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Looking ahead in the New Testament, we know Jesus, the Son of God, is present before creation. He's there in the beginning. John, the book of John actually says, in the beginning, the Word, who is Jesus, was with God. Scripture tells us that Jesus is here too in the beginning. So looking at this plural presence, Elohim, when we see throughout Scripture, sometimes things that seem hidden or just hinted at in the Old Testament are further revealed in Scripture and in the New Testament. So think of the Bible as God's one big story. It starts here, but there's more in it. He reveals more and more of himself throughout all of Scripture. In unity of purpose, Elohim decides to create mankind, male and female, in his own image. Man and woman were created with his image on us. There's a copy of him on us, in his image. This is an incredibly special designation in all of creation. Only humans have the image of God stamped on them, in their DNA. He's in our roots. Only men and women have God's image to reflect to each other. What value God has accorded to us that he would put his own image on us. He named all of creation. He is the maker, the creator. He formed it, he fashioned it, he's the designer. But unlike any other being or substance in creation, we people are marked with his image. He is saying, you are mine. You are my kind. I am making you in my image so everyone will know who you belong to. But there's more. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God blessed mankind as he had blessed the other creatures that are breathing life. He instructed mankind to rule, to manage, to steward his creation. He provided sustenance. He has provided an environment for man and woman to thrive. Air, food, water, abundance. In the first 5 days of creation, God spoke and created. He formed the earth, skies, sun, moon, and stars. But that was not full enough. He had a plan for more. So he made creatures to fill the seas and the skies and the land. And he had a plan for yet more. And that is us. It seems like we are the culmination. We are the pinnacle of creation. Perhaps all he had created to this point was a stage for the beginning of life of mankind. Perhaps that was the plan of the one true God. Not that he needed mankind, but in the beginning, this is the beginning of his eternal love for us set in motion. He didn't need us. He wanted us. He wanted us. And he gave us his image. He made a copy of himself on us and considered mankind very good. We are valued and have been part of his plan from the start of creation. Oh, what value he has accorded to us. We are all created with his image, male and female. Does this change how you feel about you? How you feel about a loved one? how you feel about a loved one that's disappointed you. Maybe your husband or your boyfriend has disappointed you. About your parent or your neighbor that you're estranged from. About your coworker or a loved one with confusion about their identity, rebelling against who they were created to be. They are all image bearers, designed and formed by Elohim, the one true God. They're valued by Elohim. Our aim is to value them as God does. This leads me to truth number two. God the Creator created me to bear his image and to reflect him. God the Creator created me to bear his image and to reflect him. When my nephew Andy was a little boy, both his mom's side and his dad's side of the family would constantly talk about the family resemblances in him from both sides of the family. So when he was really little, his dad's side of the family would say, oh, he looks just like his grandpa did when he was a little boy. And then he grew up, and his mom's side of the family, the auntie, said, he looks just like his grandpa when he was a teenager. And I would just chuckle because, you know, both sides of the family were seeing these resemblances. And that's important. It's special. He was bearing the image of two great men. They were claiming him as one of their own. He belongs to us. We love him. Bearing the image of two great men, a grandfather known for other-centeredness and joy and laughter on his mom's side, and on his dad's side, a grandfather full of generosity and contentment. Andy bears the image of two great men. Family resemblances, and both families cherish that resemblance. They claim him. How special for him. Is it special to you to be one created with his image copied on you? Have you thought about that? Is it special to you to be one carrying his image? God the Creator created me and he created you to bear his image and to reflect him. How are you bearing and reflecting his image in your day-to-day? How are you showing others that you're made in his likeness? Are you an organizer or an administrator bringing order to your home? Are you one that does a lot of behind-the-scenes preparation for others? Maybe you come here and you brew the coffee or you greet people. Do you reflect his creativity and his color because you're an artist and you work in the arts and entertainment industry? Are you teeming with new life in you, bringing a new little image bearer in to fill the earth? Do you reflect his rhythm as a caregiver of the elderly or the young? Do you rule? Are you a CEO or do you manage people? Do you coach young adults or kids? There's purpose to your day-to-day as you reflect him to others. Have you thought about that? There's purpose to your day-to-day as you reflect him to others. Let's go on. We're going to go on to Genesis 2, creation complete. In verse 1 of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Just a side note, this is a lot to happen in 7 days. A lot. Maybe you're a skeptic. How could this all happen in 7 days? There's a fullness now. Well, we're time bound. We think of a day as 24 hours. We have our own filters up. We think about things through what we know. But what if a day was as long as it took to create? What if a day was as long as it took for the moon and the sun to circulate? What if a day was as long as it took God to create that day? Just think differently about that. According to scripture, and Kim mentioned this last week, there are beautiful mysteries, secret things that will always belong to God. When I come across those beautiful mysteries, I know it's a crossroad for me to drop my filter and choose to believe by faith that this is the truth versus trying to find an academic solution for how I might work that out. So after a very full 6 days of the work of creating, Elohim considers the vast array of creation. He reviews it and considers it finished. Complete. He's called it very good. He has created a pattern for us. Actually, I see this passage as being full of patterns. days, years, seasons, sacred days, and now the pattern of work and rest has formed. And including it is another blessing for us. God set aside the seventh day of the week as special, holy. It's a holy day of rest. Do you wonder if God needed rest? Just as he didn't need rest, and he didn't need mankind, but he created us and loves us, Elohim did not need rest. He is inexhaustible. Hallelujah, he's inexhaustible. The Psalms tell us that he does not slumber, he does not sleep, he is ever watchful. He does not let our foot slip. This pattern or rhythm that he created, he knew it was good for us, just as the work of creation was good. He created a valuable pattern for us to work and to rest, to be active and to slow, a sacred rhythm that is very good. This leads to the third truth tonight. God was satisfied with his work and satisfied to rest from it, which sets a pattern for us. God was satisfied with his work and satisfied to rest from it, which sets a pattern for us. So how do you follow that example? How do you follow that pattern that he created for us to rest from work? I decided to do a little research. I read a couple articles online about the consequences of the lack of rest. And there's some unanimous themes, so brace yourself. Memory issues, trouble thinking and concentrating, creativity and problem solving suffer, mood changes, increased accidents, weakened immunity, high blood pressure, risk for diabetes, weight gain, low sex drive, risk of heart disease, poor balance, and effects on coordination. Now, who wants any of those? Our bodies need sleep and rest, just as they need air and food to properly function. This is God's design, his best for us, his sacred rhythm set in motion from the beginning. The value of something is what we accord to it. God places great value on rest, and we tend to be restless. So I have a challenge for you. Would you set your mind and commit to take a rest sometime this weekend? Maybe it's on Sunday, and maybe it's only filler things on that day. It could be more than just sleep. What will recharge you? What will relax you? What would restore you or rest your body? It could actually be exercise and being outside that refreshes you, taking in God's creation. Maybe there's a hobby. Maybe you're crafty, that you like to do things with your hands. Maybe it's cooking. Maybe it's going to farmer's market. Maybe it's hours without devices. And I'm not saying this to make anyone feel guilty. I know some of you might be thinking, I have little kids or I have an older parent that I just really can't take a break. I'm gonna gently ask you, what better for them to see the example you set of how you value rest? Some of you might be thinking, and this is more me, I just have too much work to take a break. I've lived that. This is for me too. It takes trust in God to rest from work undone and leave it unfinished. It takes trust in him that it will get done. And there's something wonderful about sitting back and thinking about what is done and what he has done and being grateful. I challenge you and I challenge me to find the sacred rhythm your body needs to function at its best. There's another rest that comes to mind for me here too. This is a rest from working to please God. This is a gospel glimpse from this passage. Resting from the work of earning love or approval from God or thinking you can earn salvation. A true Sabbath rest is true rest in God. It's rest in knowing that he completed the work of redemption, of saving you and saving me on the darkness of the cross. It's resting in the fact that all his promises are fulfilled, including his son coming for us, to die for us, to make us his own for all eternity. Sabbath rest is knowing that Jesus emptied himself of all but love for us on the cross, where his form was terribly marred and broken for us. Sabbath rest is rest from working to please God and knowing that he has accorded such great value to you that he executed his plan of salvation for you so that you can rest in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. He paid the ultimate price, sacrificing his son to have you with him in eternity. Consider him as your Sabbath rest. And I wonder if you're feeling, you're sensing the Holy Spirit hovering, pressing on you to know that you can rest in his work. The value of something is what you accord to it. Do you hear the rhythm in Genesis 1, the song of creation, that God has accorded great value to you? Some of you came in worn, ragged, feeling empty or not valued. Remember the value accorded to you by God, by Elohim. You were created in his image, created to be his own, and he has accorded you great value. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for how much you value each of us to give us your image on us and to claim us and desire us to be your own and to sacrifice your son to make us yours for all eternity. Lord, I pray that we would rest in that knowledge tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.